We're going to be looking at the first seven verses this morning in Romans chapter 15. And let's just read them as we begin. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse number 1 down through verse number 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort in the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. One of the things that's interesting, and you perhaps don't know, is that the chapter divisions in our Bible were not there in the original text. They were not included in the text until 1227. 1227 A.D., the chapter divisions were placed in our Bible. Then, the verse divisions weren't developed until the 1500s. It was in the 1500s, about 1555, when the first Bible came out with verse divisions in them. Now, can you imagine reading our Bible if we didn't have chapter and verse divisions? It'd be a bit hard, especially if you all had a different printing of it. If we all had the same printing, you could say page 425. But if we all had a different printing, you know, from a different publisher, yours might be on 430, mine might be on 425, and somebody else is on 220, and then we'd really have a mess. How would you find things? It'd be very complicated. So it's a blessing that we have the chapter divisions and the verse divisions, but sometimes the chapter divisions don't always end a subject at the division. I don't know whether the guy that divided them up wasn't aware of some of the topics, or whether he just made a mistake, or whether he just didn't care that it would kind of split the topic. It could have been that too. But the topic we've been looking at in chapter 14 is this topic of soul liberty. And it actually continues on over into the first section of chapter 15. And so this morning, as we look at the first seven verses of Romans 15, we will be concluding this subject of soul liberty and looking at it from a little different angle this morning, and some things that I think can be a real help to us. Back when I was in high school, in our physical education class, one of the things that we did for class was to run races. And our coach taught us how to, you know, focus on the goal when you're running a race, whether it be a 100-meter dash or whether it be the 5-kilometer long run. You had to keep your mind and your thoughts on the goal. You know, sometimes it's comical about our youth activities when we have races between the kids. One of the worst things, and so many of them do this, they're running like this, watching the other guy, see if they're ahead of them. That's the worst thing you can possibly do. If you want to win the race, look at the goal. Run as fast as you can. Forget the other people. But they don't catch that. And a lot of times we do that in life. We look around us and see what everybody else is doing instead of focusing on the goal. And God wants us to focus on the goal if we're going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Now, as we look at the subject of soul liberty, God wants us to focus on a particular goal. And we're going to be looking at that goal today. Actually, it's a threefold goal that God gives us to focus on when we look at the subject of soul liberty. And so, let's take a look at these three goals that God has for us today. Number one is this, that we must focus our soul liberty on pleasing others. On pleasing others. Did you see there in verse number one? He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Not to please ourselves. You know, there's a great temptation to want to please ourselves. And that we all struggle with that. It's a whole lot easier to please ourselves than it is to please somebody else. And that's what we've often struggled with in our life. But God says here, no, when it comes to the issue of soul liberty, we need to make sure we're pleasing others. Now, let's just review our focus again. What are we talking about with soul liberty so that we get it fresh in our mind? Remember, soul liberty is the choice to choose to do what you believe God wants you to do after you have evaluated in the Scriptures and made sure that there was nothing conflicting with the Scriptures, and you go ahead and choose that choice. Now, we're not talking about clear things where God says, thou shalt not do this or thou shalt do this. That isn't soul liberty issues. All right, those are just commands. But some of the areas where it's a little foggy, And we're not sure. What's God's mind on this? What's God think about this subject? Well, I don't know. It's not in the Bible. Well, how do we find it? Then we look in the Bible, look for principles, look for guidance in the Scripture, and we evaluate and search it out. And that verse that I've encouraged you to memorize, I hope you're working on it, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, he says that we are to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And those verses really will help us in the area of soul liberty. It help us to be able to make the right choices, to prove everything, test it, hold fast the things that are good, and push away, avoid the things that are bad. And so as we look at soul liberty, that is what we're talking about here this morning. Now, when he talks about the subject of soul liberty, he talks about the strong and the weak. Even in this verse here, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. Now, lest we get confused, we need to remember the strong and the weak are not necessarily a strong Christian that's been a Christian for 25 years and a weak Christian that's only been saved for 3 days. Then not necessarily. He's not necessarily talking about one who is spiritually strong and one who is spiritually weak. He's talking rather about the strong person was one who felt, especially in the context he's dealing with here, that there was nothing wrong with eating meats that the Jewish people kind of felt offended by. He was saying, I'm strong about this. It doesn't bother me to eat this pork. And, you know, I can have a pig roast. It doesn't bother me any because I'm strong about that. It's not an issue with me. But the weak brother is the one that says, wait a minute, I don't think so. You know, I still feel like it's not right. You know, I come from a Jewish background and eating that pig is not good and I don't think it's a good idea. And so he's the weak one. So it has nothing to do with whether he's a strong Christian or a weak Christian, whether he is spiritual or non-spiritual. It has to do with the choices. It has to do with his the conscience choices of his soul liberty that he's talking about here. And so God gave the strong Christian a duty. Did you see that? He doesn't address the weak. In verse 1 again, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So he said, if you feel like you're the strong one and there's somebody else that can't do what you do because he feels offended by it, you know, if you're the one that's having the pig roast and your Jewish friend says, no, I don't like that idea, I don't think that's good, he says, what are we supposed to do? He says, all right, just tell the Jewish friend, too bad, buddy, I can do what I want to do. Is that what he said? No, he says, bear the burden of the weak. All right, he says we are to care for the bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So it's not about me, it's about helping others. It's not about what I can do, it's about helping others. You know, there's a lot of people in our world, especially in the Christian world, that when they think about liberty, when they think about soul liberty, they got it all twisted around. They say, I got liberty, leave me alone, I can do this if I want to. That's the way they look at liberty. That is totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches about soul liberty. Liberty is not, I got the right to do it, so I can do it if I want to. That's not the attitude or what the Bible teaches. As we saw that in the last 2 weeks, liberty is, I can do what I believe God does not forbid me to do and gives me peace about doing as long as it doesn't offend or hurt somebody else. And that is where he comes in here. He says, if it offends or hurts somebody else, you ought to bear the burden of the weak. The word ought there is an interesting word. It literally means you're indebted. You got a debt. So if you're the strong one, he says, you have a debt toward the weak one. And you have a debt to be able to care for him and meet needs for him and be an encouragement and blessing to him rather than hurt him spiritually. Now, we must not please ourselves, he says. We must not demand our own rights. Then look at verse number 2. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. All right, so God says here that we must focus on pleasing others for their good. What's going to help him? What's going to help her? What will be a blessing to her? And then he says, for their edification. The word edify means to build up. To build up. What can I do to build up this other Christian? To help them? To strengthen them? If I have them over for a pig roast and they don't want to eat pig and they're offended by that, I'm not building them up. I'm tearing them down. So he says, don't do that. Do only what's going to help them and build them up. And you know, you think about the issues of your life that can be a help. You know, there's things that we can apply soul liberty to in a practical way in our lives. I mentioned the other week of the issue of a Christmas tree and how that There's nothing in the Bible that talks about Christmas trees. You know, sometimes people say there's a verse over there in Ezekiel or Jeremiah that talks about Christmas trees. Now, if they read the whole passage, it's talking about making a totem pole, an idol. It's not talking about a Christmas tree. But there's nothing in the Bible that talks about Christmas trees. So, we've got to make a choice. Is it right or wrong? Well, we got soul liberty on that issue. In my situation, I have chosen not to have one because I don't see that there's anything related to Christmas about a Christmas tree. It has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with them born, nothing to do with... So I don't have one. But if you can have peace in your heart that there's nothing wrong with it and you don't have a problem with that, then you've got soul liberty to do that. But we have to, in our own hearts, evaluate the Scriptures and ask God, God, is this the best choice? Is this the best for me? Is this going to be a help? Is it going to be an encouragement? Is it going to be a blessing? Is it the right thing to do? And you need to make that choice. So there's lots of things in life where we have to make those choices, but we need to make sure that we do it to please our neighbor and not ourselves, to please others, to build them up, to be a help and encouragement. Then look at verse number 3. He takes another step. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached me, thee, fell on me." All right, here he quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9, and he says that Christ bore my reproaches. He carried my burdens. All the problems that I caused him, were he took them upon himself because he loved me. What a blessing. And we see here that we see that throughout the Scriptures that talks about what Christ did for us. For example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Christ gave me example. He left heaven, didn't have to, he did it for me, to help me. He became a man to help me. He died on the cross to help me. He could have said, "I'm not going to help those guys. They don't deserve it." And he's right. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. He gave it to us out of his graciousness because he loved us. We find another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made Christ sin for us. Now, that doesn't mean Christ became a sinner. It means he took my sin upon him. He was spotless, and God piled all of my sins on Christ, and Christ carried my sins to the cross. Christ carried your sins to the cross, and he did that for us. Now, he certainly did. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. He was caring about me. See, he was pleasing me rather than pleasing himself. Wasn't anything glorious about the cross. Christ didn't go to the cross to have fun. It was a painful, terrible, torturous thing to pay the debt of our sin, not just to feel the pain of the cross, but the heaviest burden that he bore was my sin. And he paid for your sins as well. And so he did that for us. So he's given us an example. We find also that we ought to follow his example, and the Bible talks much about us following Christ's example and giving up our rights to do that. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Peter was talking about suffering, trials, problems. Now, if I was to have a vote here, how many like trials and problems? I don't think anybody with the right mind would raise their hand. We don't like problems. We don't like struggles. We don't like trials and pain and all those things. But Peter was writing to the Christians that were struggling. They were going through pain. They were going through some hard times. And he said, look at Christ's example. Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Over in 1 John, John addresses the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Christ laid down his life for me. I ought to be willing to lay down my life for you. That's even a step beyond what Paul's talking about in Romans. In Romans, he's just saying, you know, give up your soul liberty so you don't offend somebody. Here, John's saying, wait a minute, you'd be willing to die for somebody else if you need to be a blessing to them. Just this morning, I read another one of the articles in my little This Day in Baptist History book. It really puts us to shame. I think it was 1963, if I remember correctly, in Russia, there was a man who came to know the Lord as a Savior, and he began preaching. Started a Baptist church in his home. And within a short time, he was arrested and put in prison for a three-year term. He never lived through a three-year term. And they described some of the tortures. The authorities called his wife and said, "You can come pick up your husband's body. He's dead." And she went to get him. And his body was full of piercings where they've stabbed him. They'd cut his tongue out. They had run a hot iron into his stomach. And it tortured him to death. For preaching the gospel. We've got it so good. We've got it so good. And Christ here suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm not going to give up my soul liberty. I got rights." Well, the least we can do for our brothers and sisters is to give up our soul liberty. John says we ought to give up our life if need be for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Christ is giving us an example that we should follow His steps. So the first goal that we need to focus on is that we need to please others with our soul liberty. The second goal is this, that we ought to focus our soul liberty on being like-minded. To be like-minded. Look at verse number 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." He's talking here about the Old Testament. Now let me ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But in your mind, you answer this question. What is your opinion of the Old Testament? What's your opinion of the Old Testament? I'll be honest with you. When I was a teenager, you know what my opinion of the Old Testament was? A dark, difficult to understand, boring book that I don't need to bother with because I got the New Testament. That's what I looked at it. But that's not the way it is at all. The Old Testament is a wonderful book. The Old Testament is full of wonderful things. Now, I admit, there are a few places where you get the genealogies where, you know, four or five pages you're reading names of people and you say, "Oh, what a bore." Yeah, that is a little bit boring, but it's there for a reason. But it's not necessarily going to edify my soul. But the Old Testament is there to be a help to us and an encouragement to us. And sadly, many Christians feel like I did, that it's a dead book. They don't read it. They just ignore it. They just pretend it isn't there and just read the New Testament. But what does he say here in verse 14, verse 4? He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." Oh, what's that talking about? The New Testament wasn't written yet. So the things that were written aforetime were the Old Testament. All right? So whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So he said that the Old Testament was written for our learning. You know, not all Scripture was written to us, but all Scripture was written for us. Good thing for us to remember. Not all Scripture was written to you, but all Scripture was written for you. It'll be a help to you if you read it. And there's benefit. Now, let me just give you, I'm going to give you seven just things that came to my mind of ways that we can be helped by the Old Testament. Mark them down in your mind or write them down, whichever, but just think about these things. First of all, the Old Testament lays a foundation for the New Testament. It lays a foundation for the New Testament. If you had no Old Testament at all, and all we had was New Testament, you'd be confused. We'd be confused. We wouldn't understand Adam and Eve. We wouldn't understand creation. We'd have a hard time understanding the flood. We wouldn't know who Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all these guys are that are mentioned in the New Testament. We wouldn't have a clue who they were. Just somebody that this author knew, and so we don't know who they are. And so all of those things, there's so much foundation that is laid. It also lays the foundation for salvation. It lays the foundation for many things in our Christian life is found in the Old Testament, the foundation. But then also, the New Testament reveals the expectations of God. It reveals the expectations of God. What do I mean by that? Well, it identifies the need for fearing God. It identifies the need for obedience to God, His expectations. God said, "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. You need to fear me. I am the great God. You need to fear me." So there's things in the Old Testament that are revealed to help us understand the expectations of God. Thirdly, the Old Testament identifies the character of God. It identifies God's character. How would we know? Without the Old Testament, how would we know about the holiness of God, the truthfulness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, the forgiveness of God? We've got loads of verses in the Old Testament that tell us all about these things. And they're for our help. They're for our encouragement to help us to know about the character of God. Number four, the Old Testament illustrates the consequences of sin. Oh, we see that lots. The consequences of sin. What happens when somebody sins? Well, you look at Achan. What happened to Achan when he sinned? He died. What happened to Jonah when he sinned? He ended up in a fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. We have all kinds of examples of the consequences of sin. We see the flood. We see the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. The captivity of Israel. When God says, don't do that or I'll send you to captivity. Don't do that. Don't do that. They kept doing it. And God said, okay, off you go. And they went off to captivity because of their sin. We see the death and we see hell as a result of the consequences of sin. All in the Old Testament. Therefore, our benefit. We see number five. The Old Testament gives us helpful instruction. Helpful instruction. For example, the Psalms. Psalm 119:11 tells us that we can have victory over sin. That God says that we need to hide His Word in our heart that we might have victory over sin. We find also that it gives us direction. Psalm 119:105. We find also that it tells us how to worship God. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It gives us, teaches us about giving. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us about giving to the Lord and seeing God provide for us if we'll do that. So there's loads of things that it gives us instruction on. We could go on and on and on and on and on with things that it instructs us about. Number six, the Old Testament gives us principles for life. Principles. Now, principle, again, is a timeless truth that guides timeless truths are a guideline that reveals the mind of God on contemporary issues. You know, there's a lot of issues in life today that aren't mentioned in the Bible. And you could say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about, you know, doing that, so I think maybe I can do that. Well, just because the Bible doesn't mention it doesn't mean it's right. We look for principles. What's God's mind on these kind of things? How does God respond to these kind of things? What do you think about it? You can get timeless principles from the Old Testament, loads of them, especially in the book of Proverbs. It is full of principles. Great book to study regularly. Then also, number seven, the Old Testament shows us many things to come. Shows us many things to come. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it was the first prophecy about Christ coming to pay the debt of our sin. But then we find all through the Old Testament, God talking about things that will happen in the future. Isaiah was full of prophecies. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus Christ would come 700 years later. We read that there are still prophecies that Daniel and Ezekiel made that have not been fulfilled yet. They're still yet future. So the Old Testament gives us many prophetic instructions. I like what a man named Michael Hodeman said. He said, in summary, the Old Testament is a mirror that allows us to see ourselves in the lives of Old Testament characters and helps us to learn vicariously from their lives. Helps to see ourselves in the lives of Old Testament characters. You know, you ever seen yourself in the life of one of the Old Testament characters? You say, why did they do that? And I think, oh, why do I keep doing that? You know, every time I read through how the children of Israel rebelled in the wilderness and they kept getting mad at God because God didn't meet them. And I think, you dummies, why do you do that? And then I think, oh yeah, what about me? How many times have I done the same thing over and over and God keeps kicking me and I don't learn? You know? And see, we can see ourselves in the characters of the Old Testament. So it's a great book. Now, our text tells us that the Old Testament is for our learning or our instruction. In order that, for three things. In order that, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Patient and comfort of the Scriptures. So he says, by studying the Old Testament, it will give us patience. The word means patient endurance. To keep on pushing on in the midst of today's difficulties. It'll give you those patience to endure the hard times. You read through the book of Job and think, oh, woe is me, I'm having problems. Go read the book of Job. Job had more problems than we have. God met his needs, kept him going. We can learn from Job. So it gives us patient endurance when things go wrong. But he says also that studying the Old Testament will give us a comforting encouragement. The word comfort there is a word that means to comfort with encouragement. And so he says it gives us comforting encouragement when times are tough and threatening to get us down. You ever felt like you're getting down? I struggle with that. I struggle with that more often than I like to admit. Sometimes you get discouraged and defeated and down. You think, oh, wow, things aren't going very well. And the Old Testament is there to help us, to encourage us, to build us, to encourage our hearts. And he says the purpose of this is that we might have hope. What a wonderful truth. God wants to give us hope. Now, the Bible is not our God. But it is God's mind concerning everything He wants us to know. The Bible is not our God, but it is God's mind concerning everything He wants us to know. You want to know what God wants you to know? Get into the Bible. You know, there are people that are trying to get a new vision from God, and they eat pizza late at night so they can have a vision from God that night and try to get something new from God. All they need to do is get in the book. You know, forget the pizza. Just get in the book and stick to what God says, and it'll lead you the right way. Those other kind of visions and things often are from the devil that will lead us contrary to the Bible. But God wants us to stay in the book. Now, each of us, as each of us studies the Bible, this will make us like-minded. Notice again, he says that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. So he says that he wants us to be like-minded. Look at verse number 5 again. Do you see anything repeated there? He talks about the patience and consolation. The word consolation is the exact same word as the word comfort, just translated differently. So he's saying in verse 4, he tells us that the Old Testament Scriptures give us patience and comfort. And now he tells us in verse 5 that God gives us patience and comfort. So in other words, studying the Old Testament is studying about God. You study the Bible, you're studying about God. You're learning about God when you study the Bible. And that's a great blessing to us. You know, Christian unity, God says here, Christian unity is to be around what? It's to be around the Bible, not around love, or not around just a common testimony of salvation. You know, there's people in our world, the ecumenical movement in our world today, that is trying to bring everybody together and say, come on, let's all get together, let's forget our doctrinal differences, and let's just love one another. We all love Jesus, so let's all get along. Is that what that verse just said here? I didn't read that there. It didn't say anything about forgetting our doctrinal differences and loving everybody. It says that through the teachings of the Word of God, that we will have like-mindedness. So God's saying our like-mindedness is not to be around love and around we all love Jesus. It's to be around doctrine. What does the Bible teach? And if we all in this room would study our Bibles carefully and study them so that we were all learning the same truths from the Bible and gaining from the Bible, what would happen? We would become like-minded. We become like-minded if we're all learning from the same book and God's leading us and directing us and we're studying it together. That's why I encourage you to study the Bible. That's why I encourage you to use one of these Bible reading programs where you can read through it together. This last year, as we read through that, I took and used the materials we covered for the week and Wednesday night, and we talked about it again on Wednesday night. Why? That we might become like-minded, to think alike. To think alike. And he says we come like-minded or think alike and have harmony when we think biblically. And we think biblically when we spend time in the book. So, we need to spend time in the Bible. The Bible is very, very important. You know, I love you folks. And as your pastor, I must tell you that if you do not make time to have a quality Bible reading and prayer time every day, you are not walking as close to God as you should be. It's not. You can't. You cannot walk as close to God as you should be if you don't have a quality time with God in the Bible and in prayer every day. Now, I'm not talking about flipping it open and reading one verse, patting yourself on the back, saying a quick prayer and said, I was a good Christian today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a quality time where you're learning from the Bible. If you're not doing that every day, you're not growing as a Christian like you should. And that is not what God wants. You will lack patience. You will lack comfort. You will lack hope if you don't spend daily time in the Bible. That's what He says. You can read it for yourself. Look at there. That's what He's telling us. And we will lack victory over sin. We will lack direction in our life. We will lack all of these things if we are not consistently in the Bible. So if you have not, this past year, been consistent in your daily reading the Bible and studying it and praying together and setting a time, a quiet time with God every day, then I challenge you, I beg you, determine that this year to come, you're going to make a change. And change it today. Don't wait until the new year. Do it right now. Start changing it. Said, from this day on, I'm going to spend time every day in the Bible. Shut off the television. Shut off the internet. Get on in the Bible and spend time with God. You can do it. We can all do it. And if we'll do it, He says it'll give us harmony. It'll give us like-mindedness. We'll think biblically. It'll please God. He said it'll give us comfort. It'll give us encouragement. It'll give us hope. And we all want that. But we got to work for it. And it's there for us if we'll do it. So God's encouraging us to do that. And let's just take it up and do what God wants us to do. Now, let's look at the third focus that He gives us. And He briefly points this out in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. We must focus our soul liberty on glorifying God. Glorifying God. Verse number 6. He says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty is not, you know, me claiming my rights to do as I please. It does not give me the right to displease others. He says, instead, He said we need to be like-minded, think alike by studying the Bible together, spend time in the book so that we become like-minded, thinking alike, thinking harmony thoughts about God and about salvation and about the Bible, and then we will be able, in unity and harmony with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. That's what God wants. He wants to be lifted up. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we, as a congregation together, would say, wasn't it wonderful what God showed us in the Bible today? And we can praise God, bless the Lord for all the good things He's done for us and what we've been reading in our Bible. We ought to be able to do that. That's what God wants. Let's get together and spend time in the book and be able to spend time in a harmony glorifying God. When you're talking and fellowshipping, even after the service and other times when you meet with each other and you're fellowshipping, our conversation ought to often focus on the Bible. I mean, we'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about the kids, we'll talk about the dog, we'll talk about, you know, the ocean, we'll talk about everything else, but God hardly ever comes up in the conversation. God ought to be the focus of our conversation. He says if we're in the book and the Bible is our theme of our heart and we're excited about what we're learning in the Bible, we'll talk about the Bible, we'll talk about God. And that's what He wants us to do. And He says when we do that, we will glorify God by our talking about these things as in that way. Then He says that the liberty is all about that glorifying God. Look at verse 7 again. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When He talked about receiving one another, He talked about that way back in the early part of chapter 14. He's talking about accepting one another's choices with their soul liberty. And if you differ on me and it's a soul liberty issue, we're not talking about what's right and wrong. We're talking about a soul liberty issue where there is no clear right and wrong in the Bible. And we can differ with one another on those kind of things. And we get along fine. And we are receiving each other. And we're in harmony. We're like-minded. We're spending time in the Bible together. He says, that will bring glory to God. God doesn't want divisions among us. God doesn't want us fighting and squabbling and arguing and debating and being critical and hurting each other and picking on each other because we didn't do things just like the other person did. He said, let each other choose their own soul liberty. Don't pick on them about their soul liberty. But let's be in harmony. Spend time in the Bible. And it's something all of us need to do and work together. And He says, when we do, we bring glory to God. And so the goal ought to be to glorify God. So as we conclude this section of soul liberty, God has reminded us to focus on pleasing others. He's reminded us to be like-minded through studying the Scriptures, The Bible is to be our common ground. Doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, is our common ground together. Let's know the book. And then he said, we are to bring glory to God together. Our aim, our actions, our like-mindedness is to bring glory to God. You know, we need to work at that. And it can be a great help to us if we'll do that. As you look at your own life, and I've just mentioned this moments ago, but if you have not had a daily habit this last year of reading the Bible and praying and studying carefully and growing, would you make it a practice starting today? Will you just take that 20 minutes or 30 minutes a day and set it aside? It may mean setting the alarm clock 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes earlier. It may mean shutting off the television and going and getting a quiet spot and spending time with God. But will you make it a priority? And parents, one of the greatest things you can do to help your children is to help them get established in a Bible time with God. And even if you just have to say, all right, kids, everybody, all right, now is Bible time. So I'm going to set the timer on the kitchen timer, you know, and for 15 minutes, and you go spend some time reading your Bible and praying. And when the timer goes off, we can come back and talk about what we read. Do something like that, but help them. Kids need help to get started. You know, as an adult, how difficult it is to get into a habit of reading your Bible. Well, how hard is it for your kids? It's even harder yet. So help them out. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Be a blessing to them. If they're real little, then just give them one verse to think about. And if they can't even read, then sit down with them and read it to them. But help them spend time with God and get them established, and it'll be a great help if you do. So let's make changes in that area this coming year. But you know, if you have been reading the Bible consistently, but you've been also avoiding the Old Testament, if you've had in the back of your mind, that Old Testament is so dusty, I don't want to read that, I challenge you to change your mind this year. I challenge you to read through the whole Bible this year. And don't just start at Genesis and read through, because if you do, when you get to Leviticus, you're going to start coughing and spurting and sputtering, and you're going to say, I don't think I want to keep doing this. Because Leviticus is kind of heavy reading. Or if you get into the Chronicles and you're reading, he begat, oh, I can't read any more of this. I've had all I can handle. That's why we have a Bible reading schedule that divides it up. So you read a little bit of that, and then you read a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs, and you need to read a little bit of the New Testament. So if you don't get your battery charged on the begits and the begats in the Old Testament, you can get your battery charged from something good in the New Testament. But you'll still get through the Bible, and it'll be a great help to you if you'll do that. So if you've been ignoring the Old Testament, I challenge you. Change it this year, and let's get busy learning from the whole Bible, not just from the New Testament. It'll be a blessing to you if you'll do that. All right.